Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the first epistle of Peter. Of course, it's been already mentioned today that we're in the season of resolutions and of new opportunities. The new year is upon us as we end our calendar year for 2023. And of course, our culture would like us to make changes only at the beginning of the year. Well, rather than following what the culture wants, these resolutions are always temporary. They always fade, seemingly. It's a new fad, or try losing a few pounds, trying a new diet, or working out. These things that our culture puts on us are so temporary, so fleeting. But Peter has something that transcends a new year resolution. It transcends it's a Christian resolution that can start anytime, any place, and anywhere. And I think it's going to hopefully be helpful to you in thinking about these things and setting the priority in light of eternity and how often we are too quick, too soon to go after the temporal things. So these are Christian resolutions, if you will, from Peter. Christians should conduct themselves really and centrally in the light of the return of Jesus in all things. And imagine that there is an imminent return of Jesus at any moment, that he is going to come in all of his glory with his angels, and you're picking out furniture, right? Those things such as that, like, can happen in life all the time. But if we focus on what Christ really is accomplishing ultimately in the return of his son, it tends to set our priorities straight. We might not go shopping for furniture, you know, knowing that that's going to happen. Does it change our prerogative? It changes your priorities a bit, knowing that Jesus is coming back, right? I love Jonathan Edwards and viewing everything that he tried to see in life was viewed with that understanding of the return of Jesus Christ. Where does it put Jesus Christ? Does it bring glory to Jesus Christ? I think there are three things from this passage in 1 Peter, particularly that he wants us to understand, to do, Christians should do in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Number one, be prepared for Christ's return. Don't be caught off guard, right? It's okay to shop for furniture, but I'm not saying it's not. But is it in light of the glory and return of Jesus Christ? Even something as trivial as that can be used for the glory of God. You know, it changes our perspective a bit when we do things that are not self-seeking, but they are Christ-exalting. Number two, be obedient and holy and set apart from the world like our Father in heaven. Paul gives us a call, a charge to do this, to be separate from the world. And three, to know that we were bought for a price with an eternal currency of Jesus' precious blood that will never pass away or lose its value. We should live our lives in light of eternity as Christians, and knowing that Jesus is coming back again. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we should live each of our moments like it's our last. We've titled this "To Call to Be Holy," or "Living in the Light of Eternity," or even Christian Resolutions. If we do these things, if we seek Christ with all that we are, and rest upon his grace, these things will come to us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your Son, and in him all things hold together. Pray, Lord, that you would be magnified in the preaching of the word, Lord, and God, that let your spirit work. And Father, I pray that you would remove any error or slip of the tongue from me, Lord, as I bring this message, Lord. And I pray over this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The author Peter here is writing specifically to Christians in churches in a certain area, particularly Pontus, Galatia. He mentions them at the beginning of the letter, but we can think of it as modern-day Turkey. Peter, he's reminding his readers of the living hope of Jesus' resurrection and of their inheritance that is imperishable. It's in heaven. It's not on earth. Even compares it to gold, as he does again in our passage here. These churches' faith had been tested. They had been grieved. And they had even never actually met Jesus physically in this time. You know, what a gift that was to Peter, having that experience to actually see Jesus. But he points out that these churches had just believed in faith. I think we share that in common, right? But he tells them that the prophets have spoken about this day, and that these great truths of Christian salvation has finally come to them through Jesus Christ, and that they were a participant in the new covenant. And by now beginning these, you know, being part of the covenant and receiving this eternal reward that is imperishable, now they should understand to begin godly habits. They should conduct themselves in faith, knowing not only that Christ's return is imminent, but the unimaginable heavenly reward that will follow for those that are chosen by God, that have been part of the elect. And so all the more they should be ready to strive for holiness, to prepare themselves, right? That's to cut the cord with the things that are holding them back, that are causing them to stumble in their relationship with God and with Christ. And that really leads us into the first point here from verse 13, is that be prepared for Christ's return. He says, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That preparing from your minds for action also translates as girding up your loins. It's an interesting phrase, right, in English? But this is referring to a specific practice. In ancient times, even in that day, people would wear robes. Men in particular would wear robes. And in order to, you know, do manual labor, but in particular for battle, what they would do is they would wrap up, they would tie their robes around their waist. They would lift them up so that the robes wouldn't obstruct them from running, from movement. And Peter is saying, lift up your robes, Roll up your sleeves, maybe, in our context, for work. Prepare your mind for action and for faith to be sober-minded by setting your hope fully on Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that is not a passive action. That is an intentional preparation for faith and obedience in Jesus Christ. I think so often, particularly in our modern culture, we act so passively. But Christianity is anything but a passive religion. It's active. We are living out the call that God has on our lives. Being obedient to Him, preparing ourselves for battle against the spiritual darkness of this world. It's not something that happens by accident. And so I think the point is clear, is that we have to prepare and set our minds. Anything that dulls our relationship with Christ is an obstacle to be removed. We have to be ready to not trip up over these obstacles. We have to gird up our loins, tie the robe around your waist, and be ready for the return of Christ. That phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is specifically talking about Jesus coming back again and being ready for that moment. What an amazing day that will be for the church, for God's people, to be found being obedient. The longing and awaiting for our Messiah, for our Lord who has saved us and redeemed us. I like to think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian in that story is always focused on the celestial city where the king is. He's always looking to the heavenly things. Also spoken about in Hebrews 11, about how the faithful prophets were always focused on the eternal reward that is with Christ, to be with Christ, to ultimately live and be with Him. And so it doesn't make sense to when you have that as your goal, when something is in your life tripping you up from your relationship with Him, why wouldn't you remove that obstacle? I like the way John MacArthur puts it. He says, tie up the loose ends in your life. Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish preacher, woke up at 3 a.m. to study Scripture and pray every day. I'm amazed. I'm not a morning person at all. But that is preparing. That's just a simple example of preparing your heart and your mind for Christ in your life and to work. And we can look, we'll have other examples like that from history. But there's a saying that I think is helpful. If you don't plan, you plan to fail. And so often when we take Christianity as a passive role, a passive faith. But it's active. It is intentional. It's not a laissez-faire relationship with God. In other words, it's not an attitude of letting things just take our own course or their own course without interference. Are you, for example, are you reading your Bible daily? Are you praying often and constantly? Like you're a dying man or woman, because we are dying men and women. Are you doing these basic things? And if not, why? What is it that's holding you back? Prepare your mind, prepare your soul for the arrival of Jesus Christ, so that you will be ready, so that you will be found faithful and obedient as your Father in heaven. I mean, it's so contrasted with the world gone mad that we live in. the hope that Christ brings is the only answer. And he's worth it. That phone is not worth it. That sports game, it's not worth it. You're not going to be on your deathbed wishing that you knew the Cowboys score from last night. I know it hits home. How do we be prepared? How do we be ready? Well, Peter tells us in verse 14. How do we be obedient, holy, set apart from the world like our Father in heaven? It's like, I'm hearing what you're saying, but Peter, but how? Well, he tells us to set our hope fully on Christ, but he also says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's separating ourselves from the passions of our former ignorance. It's removing sin from our lives. That's what holy means, to be set apart, be like God, as holy as he is. Removing temptations, making sure that, you know, we're not ruled by temptations, not ruled by sin. And removing distractions that are preventing us from running after the living hope that is Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You know, you were a different person before you knew Jesus. You shouldn't look like that same person before you met Christ. There should be a difference. Your friends and your family should know a difference between the way you used to be and the way that you are now in Christ. There is a separation that occurs. Spurgeon says that holiness is the architectural plan upon which God builds up his living temple. You want to see God build something in your life? Be holy like he is holy. He will reveal things to you that you never even imagined you were struggling with, or that you knew that were there. But as soon as you try to actively pursue Christ, you realize how hard and difficult it is to be like him. John MacArthur says, if we say that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that we are going to be obedient to him. And God is our Father, which means he is in headship over us. All sin is a violation of our relationship with God. And when you sin, you don't sin against a creed, you don't sin against a code or an institution or a church, you sin against a person. We sin against our Father. It changes it a bit, doesn't it? You see how personal it is. When as Christians have made a covenant of obedience with God, this is why he brings up this passage here from Leviticus 11:44. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. Don't let anyone tell you different. He's holy on both sides of the Bible. He has not changed, although the human race has and has not changed in the same sentence. We have to be holy like our Father is holy. That every thought and every moment and every action is transformed into a pattern that is subject to Christ and living in his grace. We have a covenant of obedience with God after being saved by him. Our old way of living has been crucified with Christ. It's not something that we do or have done. And if you're saying, you know, if you're thinking, you know, these are things to do, these are just be holy, that's all that is on the checklist of doing. I'm not necessarily saying that. I'm saying pursue Christ. He has made us holy for us on our behalf. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And I love the language of, you know, earlier Peter said, as obedient children. And 1 John says, you know, mentions the Father. And later in verse 17, so does Peter again mention Father. There's a great connection between parents and their children that is unlike any other connection or relationship in the world. It's a bond that is stronger than any other on the planet. Many of you know it. I am very thankful to and blessed to know that as well. But in our adoption into God's family, as we see Him as our Father and we are as His children, you become more like your parents. You're like your parents whether you realize it or not. Children are supposed to be like their parents. It does not make sense for Christians to not look like or reflect God, to reflect the holiness of God. There's a separation between obedient children and disobedient children who are conformed to the passions of their former ignorance, who look the same as the world. He's called us to be holy as He is holy. There's a great motivation for holy living that we'll see in verse 17 here. I'll read it. "And if you call Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Here's that reference to Him as Father. And you imagine when the Lord, in light of the return of Christ, right? And if Christians are disobedient in the call to live as God has called them to live, be a lot worse than if, you know, a parent going in and seeing a child that hasn't cleaned their room. There is a fear that we should have, a healthy fear, not a terrified like horror movie fear that is unbiblical, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is an understanding that God is going to hold us accountable for our actions, and that He is going to because He loves us, He's going to discipline the one He loves and hold us accountable for our conduct. I think the worst parent in the world might not protect their kids, right? They just passively let the kids do whatever seems best for them. Even the world would probably think that is evil, but that's wrong. Good parents take care of their children. They discipline their children. God will discipline you if you are in Christ. He will reveal what is causing you to stumble to you and die. And it will, the Holy Spirit will nudge you. And He will not allow you to continue to walk with Him and live openly in sin. And so you see, it's this divine pattern of God is calling us constantly into repentance. He's calling us to leave our sin, to understand, to come to the end of ourselves and our sin, and to go where? To go to the living hope that is Jesus Christ. You can't be holy on your own. Neither can I. We have no hope, no possibility of ever satisfying the righteous requirements of God through the law. All we have done and contributed to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. That's what we bring to the table. So the sooner it's like those life hacks that you read online. Well, that's a horrible example. But the Christian life hack is that you can't do anything on your own willpower. Christ has to do it in you. God has to do it in you. He's the one that has to make you holy. Peter is not giving a self-help checklist of, well, I told you to be obedient. I told you to be holy. You're called to do these things. And then giving them no ability whatsoever to achieve those things. No, specifically, in the very beginning of this list, in verse 13, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your mind on Jesus Christ. That's the means. There is no other means by which we can be saved or can be actually do these things. You want to be holy? You want to be godly? That's the Christian desire, right? That's why we're here. That's why we're in this building. To seek God and to be holy like Him. Seek Christ. We have to come to the end of ourselves and realize that it's all about Jesus. We were, and if that's not enough of a motivation, Peter adds as well that, hey, you are exiles in this land. Your life is temporary. And know that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited by your forefathers. You are ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I love that so much. I mean, you think of the most valuable things, not only in our society today, but in ancient society, it's silver and gold. First currency, what was it? Silver. Arguably grain. But silver and gold. You still sing about it today. There's that song that you probably heard recently in Christmas time, silver and gold on the Christmas tree. The most valuable things in the world and the culture today don't compare at all to the eternal inheritance of Christ Jesus. The precious blood of Christ, our eternal security in Jesus Christ, make silver and gold look like something that is going to rot away in your refrigerator. Silver and gold. Stunning. Takes the most precious things that our culture values and says, those don't matter. Jesus matters. And not only that, but it's so precious that It's like a lamb without blemish or spot. That is like saying it's raining cats and dogs outside. It doesn't make any sense from a worldly perspective. But once you are in Christ and once you are a Christian, you understand that you would give anything at all for, you would give all that you are for Jesus Christ. All the stuff, take it away. Christ is worth more. I got to keep going on the rest of this chapter because it's just so relevant to what he's saying. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot, there's a repeat there, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not with a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is grass, like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Isaiah and Peter are right. Our flesh is like grass, and it will fade. It's temporary. Remember how he mentioned earlier that we're exiles. Okay? This isn't your home. It's not my home. The building that you will sleep in tonight is not where you live. It's the city on the hill with Christ. That's where you live. Are you viewing your life in light of that reality, of that truth? Or are you looking at furniture? It's not really good. But what I'm saying is that, like, are you seeing that action in light of the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ, the imminent return of Jesus? It's all about Jesus. Our finances are about Jesus. The purchases we make, what we have for lunch is about Jesus. Jonathan Edwards saw it. I know that Blaine has read some of these before, but I have to read you more, or some of them repeat it for us, for our edification, of some of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. He says, resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be to God's glory. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were my last hour of my life. In other words, he wouldn't do anything and like understanding that this could be the last hour. He would do it for the glory of God, knowing that it could be his last hour. Do we live life this way? Resolve frequently to take some deliberate actions which seem most unlikely to be done for the glory of God, and to trace it back to the original intention and design and the ends of it. And if I find it not to be for God's glory, I repute it. What's he thinking about? What's his motivation? He's focused on Christ's return, knowing that he's going to have to give an account. Resolved whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, to trace it back till I come to the original cause, and then both carefully endeavor to do so no more, and to fight and pray with all my might against the original of it. Resolved to study the Scripture so steadily, consistently, and frequently as that I might, may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. To strive my utmost every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was before. Resolve never henceforward till I die to act as if it were any way on my own, but entirely and altogether God's. Resolve that no other end but religion shall have any influence at all on any of my actions, and that my action may be, in the least circumstance, any otherwise than the religious end will carry it. He wrote these things when he was 18, by the way. That's pretty good for an 18-year-old. I took that from Steve Lawson, by the way. Steve Lawson's wonderful on has a great podcast on the life of Jonathan Edwards and many other men of faith. I highly recommend his Men Who Changed the World series. That was Jonathan Edwards. We may say that that's him. He was a brilliant theologian. How could we possibly live up to a standard like that? Well, that's great that you think that. Edwards mentioned that he was unable to do any of it as well, outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. See, we can compose our New Year's resolutions. We can say, I want to do this, I want to lose weight, I want to do all those things, and we'll fail at them. We can say, we can even, you know, take what Peter has here to heart and say, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to be holy, I'm going to prepare my mind, I'm going to remove every obstacle that's preventing me from walking fully with my relationship with Jesus Christ. We could do all those things and we will fail if Jesus is not the center and the means by which we achieve these things. He's the means. He's the living hope. I love that phrase in verse 13 so much. I've read it twice already. I'll read it again. That set your hope fully on the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope in Christ. In all that you do, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. As 1 Corinthians tells us. I'll close with this. Matthew 25, verse 13. One of the most convicting and compelling reasons, healthy, biblical reasons to be obedient, to be holy, is to know that Christ is coming back. Matthew records Jesus saying, "Watch therefore, for you don't know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. He'll sit on his throne, his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Do you have the living hope that Christ gives? Maybe you're a Christian that has gotten away from some of these things. Don't start another year or even another day or another moment without trusting in Christ and understanding that He is the living hope. We can't hope to be holy in any other way outside of the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Mentioned earlier that we were bought with a price. We were entrusted, if we are in Christ, we are entrusted with a great responsibility and a great accountability, and that is to be like our Father, to serve Him. I hope some of these resolutions have been helpful. Maybe view your life as if this was your last hour. Would you still commit that sin or do that job or go to that party or do this thing if you knew that Jesus was coming back in 15 minutes? That would change things. It does for me. And that's why I think Peter's words here are so helpful. Because I don't know about you, but not seeing the world in that way by default, by having a passive faith, I would do things that serve my needs. But when we live with the lens, put your glasses on, with the lens of Christ, it changes everything. It changes us. It changes what we do. It changes how we live. Mentioned earlier, understanding that God is our Father changes how you view Him. He's not an impersonal, deistic God that is far away from us, that we can never understand Him. We can never talk to Him. We don't have to go through a priest to talk to Him. We go through Christ. And the priesthood of the believer is available for every person that the Holy Spirit works on and lives in Him. He's our Father. We have to be like Him. We have to be obedient, to be prepared for when Jesus comes back. One of the worst things I can imagine is not being ready for Jesus coming back. Be like a bad prepper. You know, every one of y'all knows somebody who's a prepper. Okay, got a bunker or something like that going on. Those things aren't going to matter on this earth. I'm not saying don't prepare for those things, but what I'm saying is that priorities, prepare your heart and your mind for Christ. That's what matters most. Cling to Christ. Understand that you were bought with a price, with an eternal currency. Think about how worthless money has become nowadays with inflation. Jesus Christ and His saving work, what He has done for you and I, will never be inflated, will never pass away. And you know what? I need to know that. You and I need to know that because we'll fail at our resolutions. We'll fail in trying to be holy and be obedient. But if we set our hope fully on Christ, His mercy picks us back up again. Knowing that my eternity, our salvation, is secure fully, forever, even when I sin, that's grace. And then you repent of that sin and you turn to the Lord. We don't cling to silver or gold to save us. All the presents that we got for Christmas, so much value in all these things that we've put in. But the most valuable thing that we have, the most valuable thing that we own, is Christ. Would you please stand as we sing a hymn of invitation?